Okay, folks, let's go ahead and begin. I don't want to keep y'all too late, and we'll make a couple of brief statements. This occurred because, as you can probably see represented here, I was getting pretty deluged with questions about those two items, and so I wanted to respond to that. And I am being technologically challenged as I am. I would have been just, all I've been doing is email for about the next month or so. So I decided this may be a better way for me to handle this. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the moments to be with these, your people. Would you guide and direct us as we attempt to navigate the issues of life in a way that honors you? Father, would you keep those marvelous compass points of truth and love upon our hearts? And so direct us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the question that came to me, by the way, it came from out of my own family as well as from this church family, was, Harry, can you give me your opinion on the, I think it was the August 28th rally in Washington, and which clearly had a gigantic spiritual nature to it. There was no doubt about that. And a lot of language that, of course, resonates within my heart, such as the only hope for our country is a spiritual awakening, faith, hope, love. And then, of course, there are a number of people who I highly respect who were on the platform. Well, in an effort to short-circuit this just a little bit, I actually, if you listened to conversations this last week, I dealt with it throughout the entire week. And if you didn't listen to conversations this last week, well, what were you doing? I mean, what could have been more important? But I can just encourage you. I think you can go to various websites and download it. And, you know, we don't charge for that. It's all free. So you could make use of that. And I respond. That was a couple of weeks ago that we did those programs right after the occurrence of it. So let me, and since then, a lot of theologians and pastors have weighed in on it in various aspects. I got drawn into it because two friends of mine and an acquaintance of mine have been involved in the Glenn Beck program on this religious side of things. His Friday program, basically, is when that occurs. And one of them, of course, is the president of Westminster Seminary, Dr. Peter Lilbeck, who told me it was very interesting. His book was 910th on the Amazon, and after he was on that program, it went to number one for 3 weeks. And then, of course, was an acquaintance, David Barton, and then another friend of mine. In fact, I've co-authored a book with him, is Rod Gregg, who wrote the book Forged by Faith and has been engaged in this and interviewed and with the Glenn Beck program. And I remember being on a train coming back from a meeting and sitting there talking to Rod on the train coming back, and we were kind of working our way through this. Is, you know, what do you do? I mean, clearly Mr. Beck is a Mormon, and clearly that is a cult, and it is not Christian. It's not even close to Christian. A lot of words are used the same way, but it is not Christian theology. And in terms of its view of the Trinity, in terms of its view of Christ, in terms of how it deals with Christ and quote-unquote multiple marriages and things like that. And in many ways, of course, Mormonism has a view of salvation that is entirely works-oriented, obviously, which all religions do. And so what do you do when the man that's on there that's invited you is a Mormon? And so how do you respond to that? Do you go to that? And my word to them, and so you need to know this in case it ever happens here. If you invite me to any platform with any forum, and I don't care who's there, as long as I can speak freely about Jesus, I'll go. I'll show up. I'll go to Mars Hill. I'll go to Areopagus. I'll go to the marketplace. I'll go to the synagogue. I'll go to a liberal church. I'll go to, which I don't think is a cult. I think liberalism is actually anti-Christian. I'll go anywhere that you, as long as I don't have to support the error, and as long as I'm free to speak the truth to the person that invited me and to those that are listening, I'll show up. Now, once you put a worship service moniker on it, then I won't show up. Now, that happened to me in Charlotte, North Carolina. There was a Jewish fellow there who was an atheist who was we were good friends. He had me on his program and we would debate all the time. And it was, I absolutely loved it. And I'd take him out to lunch and talk with him. And he'd have me back on the program. We'd debate some more. And it was a lot of fun. And then he had a meeting and he called it an interfaith worship service. And he said, "Here, I'd like for you to come and talk about what you said." And I told him, "Jerry, I'll be more than happy to come as long as it's not a worship service. And once you put worship there, I can't come because I have to worship in spirit and in truth. And I cannot affirm the prayers and the things that will be said there in the name of worship. So I can't do that." So that's where I draw the line. All right. So Mr. Beck obviously did not send me an invitation, but if I'd been up on that platform, as long as I could tell the truth to him and everybody that was there, I'll show up. And so that was my view on that. Secondly, it is my hope in the charity of, in my judgment of charity, that I am praying that Mr. Beck is in a search mode. He seems to bear some of the characteristics of a seeker. It is my opinion, which is all that it is purely an opinion. And with this and 85 cents, if you're 65 years old, you can get a cup of coffee at McDonald's, okay? It is my opinion that when he was, he had this hunger for religion, and in the depths of his alcoholism, which he speaks of, Mormonism became his 12-step program. It became his route out. A little bit of religion, a little bit of self-help, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and it became his route out. Now, I have met many people who have taken roadmaps out of addictions, and through that eventually came to Christ. And that's actually what I'm praying is happening with him. Because I know the people that are there, that are around him, that are believers, and I know they're not compromising when they're talking to him about the gospel. But now here's the problem. With every cult and with every false religion, you hear the words, but you put it through your definitions. That's the problem. So, you know, when I'm listening to Mr. Beck and he talks about we need grace and we need salvation and you don't need collective salvation, you need individual salvation, all that sounds fine. And then he comes over here and says, therefore, and then he begins to talk about work salvation, what you got to do in order to be saved, instead of what saved people do. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. But I'm praying that that's going to be a breakthrough with him. And I'm praying that God will keep bringing people into his life. So that's a personal element. I want to maintain connection to whatever degree. Now, I don't have it personally, but I have friends that have it personally. And my encouragement is maintain connection and speak of the Savior. And as long as you don't have to affirm an error on that program, and as long as you're free to confront error and speak truth, then I think you can participate. Unless it is cast as a Christian event defined by Mormonism. Because I know that's part of the Mormonism strategy, is to mainstream Mormonism as a aspect of Christianity, which it's not by any stretch of the imagination. So in reaction to that, I don't want to cut off my opportunity to evangelize Mormons, including Mr. Beck, or to speak to others who might be listening to him about the aspects of the gospel, as long as I don't have to affirm the Mormonism and its error, or associate it directly with, in terms of Christianity, that affirm it as an aspect of Christianity or a manifestation of Christianity. Now, that's where I differ. A lot of guys that I respect have castigated rather strongly people who have participated, and I don't. Because as long as you haven't compromised truth and you spoke the truth and you haven't had to affirm error to be there, then I think that is that's appropriate. Now, I will tell you this. The gathering, and then my last comment on this, this aspect of it, is the gathering at the Washington Mall, while on the one hand used a lot of things that I think needed to be said, I would have had a problem defining it in terms of everyone that was up there talking about it. In other words, there were people that were saying that were saying things about what the country needs, that I know what they believe and I know what they're saying and I know it's not what I'm saying. And I think we have to be very careful here. It's been a blessing to be in a country in which religion, Christianity, has civilized us and changed us. But you can't make Christianity a tribal civil religion. And so that in the name of Christianity, just as long as you believe and as long as you have faith and hope and love and as long as you do this, as long as you do that, all of those things are commendable. But they may or may not be directly related with biblical Christianity. They may or may not be. And so I want to be careful. I believe this country has been blessed not because this country came to Christ, but because Christ came to this country with his claims. And the preachers and Christians who brought Christ brought him with full commitment of compassion and courage and conviction. And in order to get acceptance, they didn't modify the message. And it was the message of the gospel that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and as Whitfield and Wesley proclaim, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. This isn't a cosmetic shift in America back to religion. A great awakening is a movement of the gospel that takes hold of the hearts of men and women, and therefore virtue is again elevated in society because of what the gospel does to the hearts of men and women. Okay, that's my opening comment. I'll be glad to entertain questions. I'm not going to engage in any argumentation here tonight. I'll be glad to do that privately, and we'll get the gloves out and go for it. But I'll be glad to entertain any questions or clarification that you might have very briefly on this. Don't want to take everybody's time up. You said you didn't have a question.
I got a question.
Okay, all right. Okay, I would say, yeah, okay, the question is, okay, you want freedom of religion to put up a mosque, why don't we have freedom of religion in terms of nativity scenes and things like that, was the question. I think that's a wonderful debate and question. I think you have to draw a distinction between public property and private property, okay? This is clearly a private property issue. But secondly, even if that is a valid thing, we don't want to formulate our policy of responding to people based upon what's being done against us. In other words, the Bible says you can't return evil for evil. That's not the way, you know, when you start being good to me, then I'll start doing what's right by you. We can't do that. And so I think we have to be extremely careful of formulating our public policy as Christians based upon what people do against us as Christians. I mean, did you hear my illustration this morning? Justin the apostate, the Christians were actually rescuing the babies out of the river of the people that were killing them. And they were feeding the poor of the pagans in Rome, even though they were killing them. And so, I mean, that's pretty extraordinary act of grace and mercy. And I think, so we overcome evil with good is what we do. Now, as far as the mosque goes, I'm sorry, I'm a very simple man here. I think they have a right to build it. That doesn't mean it's necessary right to build it. I think there ought to be a lot of discussion about that in terms of sensitivities and people and everything else. And if I want to build bridges, I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to probably not going to put my finger in someone's eye. I'll find a way to build the bridge another way. So, but as far as do they have a right to do it? Absolutely. I mean, I think that's, folks, you don't want to enter into the government deciding who has a right to build something in the name of religion, because that'll turn on you very quickly, as well as it's just not right. But I think it's fair to discuss, is it right to do it? I'll just take a jump down here to Florida. I think the guy has a right to burn the Koran. Do I think it's right to do it? What may be an ethical right is not necessarily a moral thing to do. What may be politically free to do is not necessarily a good thing to do. And I think it's really interesting to me, the two things are very parallel. I think the guy in Florida has a right to burn the Koran? Absolutely. Do I think it's a good thing for him to do? Absolutely not. I don't think it's a good thing for him to do at all. I don't find Jesus burning books Tearing down things in order to bring the spread of Christianity with the gospel. What he did was he preached the gospel and he sent it out. And it, to me, it's not very difficult. I would much rather debate the Quran from the scripture than to lead something to burn it. It's that simple. And so does he have a right to do it? Absolutely. Do I think it's right to do it? I would tell him, I think if you're looking for the expansion of Christianity and the open door to speak to Muslims, you're not opening any doors for us by doing that. And I think it would be absolutely wrong to do it morally, even though legally you would have a right to do it. And I would, if a Muslim was to ask me, do you have a right to build that mosque? Absolutely. Do I think it's a good thing for you to do it? I think you'd want to think through that if you're really trying to communicate with people and build bridges. Right? I'm just a simple guy on that one. So, yes, sir. Have you been baptized? I thought so. You're the man. All right. Yeah, yes, they would. Yeah, a church would have a right to be built there. I think any religion, you have to remember that our forefathers, when they were, they said this, except for two states, South Carolina and Massachusetts, all of our states said we're not going to have state churches, even though the Bill of Rights gave the rights to states to have churches. But we're not going to have a national church. And we're not going to impose that upon people. We're not going to do that. Now, that doesn't mean we believe every religion is right. We just believe that being made in the image of God, you have a right to worship. So we're going to give you that right to worship as long as you do not violate this Constitution and its laws. We give you that right to worship. And so when George Washington was asked about it, would they tolerate a Jewish synagogue in Rhode Island? He wrote them a letter and said, no, we will not tolerate it. Toleration is the refuge of bigotry. For me to tolerate something would be for me to put myself over it. We affirm the right for you to build that synagogue. That it is a right that you have to build that. That doesn't mean that we necessarily believe the worship that takes place there is right. But it does mean that in this country, the right is for you to build it. We affirm it. We don't tolerate it. That's a refuge of bigotry when one takes the position, I'll tolerate you. I despise that word toleration. I know there's a good uses of it, but I don't like the way we use it most of the time. Okay? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Sorry. Yes, ma'am. Gee, that's a surprise, Sarah. Okay. We're kind of gone off on the on a route here. I'm going to answer this one, but I'm going to hold everybody to the subject at hand here tonight. We can do this more often if you'd like. Now, I personally love this. I'd rather do this and eat steak, but now not homemade peach ice cream. I'll take that over you. But the question is, I'm ready. Okay. There's two questions. The first question was how can signs and wonders and miracles be done by false prophets? Well, because the demonic and Satan are supernatural beings. Now they're not. He's not God, but he's a supernatural being. Therefore, whenever a supernatural being is allowed movement among us by nature, it will be many times beyond explanation. It is supranatural, suprarational. So the preternatural world is able, when God allows Satan to do his work, when he does his work, it is beyond our powers of explanation because of what supernatural beings are. And that's why you don't build your theology upon experiences, because Satan can give you many religious experiences. The Bible says he can appear as an angel of light to deceive. And secondly, her question, the second question that she asked was, why would I say liberalism is, first of all, I'm not saying that all professing liberal Christians are not Christians. I am saying liberalism as a theology within Christianity, professing to be within creation, is anti-Christian. Why? First of all, it denies the authority of the Word of God. If the Bible isn't authoritative, then I have no God to worship. Secondly, it denies the depravity of man. So why would I need a Savior? Thirdly, it denies the deity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by definition. So how can he save me if he couldn't be saved from the if he couldn't overcome the grave and sin? So I could go on and on. At every cardinal doctrine of Christianity, I'm not talking about church government. I'm not talking about mode of baptism. I'm talking about at every cardinal doctrine of Christianity, the Word of God. Do you need salvation? How are you saved? Who is Jesus? The incarnation, the virgin birth, all of those things that are cardinal doctrines, Apostles' Creed Christianity, they're denied in terms of how their theology formulates it. And therefore, I think it's not just sub-Christian, it is anti-Christian. Now, may I recommend a book to you? It is J. Gresham Machen's book on liberalism. Liberalism Unmasked or something like this. Just remember J. Gresham Machen and liberalism. That book was worth its weight in gold. It was written in the 1930s and has not gone out of style. It's excellent. Okay. I hope this is helpful. I'll hang around for a few more minutes up here. I promise that this would only be a few moments. I've already mentioned about the thing in Florida. I would ask that my concern about the thing in Florida is there's a little bit bigger concern I wanted to mention to y'all, because I think you are susceptible to it like I am. We're in an information age in which you can get information in any direction that it shows up. So you get a guy with 15 or 20 people meeting in a small house, and now you got demonstrations and parades against him, you know, in Pakistan and India, and you got the president calling him, and all of those things are taking place because our blogs, our Twitters, our emails, our YouTube, let me use the language I heard one journalist use, it flattens out everything. I mean, used to, when you made the news, that was something to make the news. I mean, it really had to be significant to make Walter Cronkite. Well, today, if you've got a video camera and you can get it on YouTube, it goes around the world in a minute, and it's all flattened out, and everybody can take it for whatever it is. So somebody somewhere takes a look at this thing happening, and they don't realize, how do we look at it in America? We look at it, I mean, hopefully you look at it this way. Hope the guy's saved. I don't know. Certainly, I praise the Lord for any zeal for the truth, but I don't think that means I affirm an inappropriate way to deal with truth. And so in Christianity, we know how to view someone like that. But out here, it shows up on YouTube, that stands for Christianity. So my exhortation to you is this. Don't just look at YouTube and anything that shows up on any news channel and everything but in which that flattens it out. You got to make some judgments about, you know, what is newsworthy? What is true news? And not what is someone's 15 seconds of fame that they're able to get up on a YouTube and everybody respond to it. But having said that, I'm also grateful for occasions like this in which we can learn and see what does Christianity expressed with something other than the fruit of the Spirit look like to people? What does it look like? Now, we may get a lot of satisfaction from the attention drawn to us when we do something like that. But what does it do for Christ and the opportunity to reach people with the gospel? This becomes a great lesson for me to look at my life. There may be a lot of times I'm standing in that pulpit, I'm ready to just unload. And it'd be the stupidest thing in the world for me to do, to unload. I need to reload and go unload at home is what I got to do. That how will it be heard by the many? And that's how will our lives be heard. We may feel good just to get it off of our chest. But the Bible says Christian communication is different. Let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. The hallmark of Christian communication isn't I get something off my chest. It's I find a way to get something into your heart that's done with truth and it's done with love. And truth without love is barbarity. Love without truth is cruelty. I'm not going to hold back the truth because I love you. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. But if I'm telling you the truth, not only do I not hold back, I learned how to hold you up. I want to hold up everybody I'm speaking the truth to. So I think these are some basic lessons. Now, here's my prayer. If they talk this guy out of doing it because of the attention that was drawn to it, I'm sure somebody somewhere else is going to do it. almost positive it would happen. As believers, this is all the more incumbent for us to conduct ourselves in a way that Christ is honored by the way that we live and function. And by the way, folks, y'all do that so much. I feel like an absolute idiot every time I say something like that to this congregation. I mean, I was talking with Bo this last week. You know, through your love, I mean, the international ministry has just opened up to us at UAB. We had untold numbers of people that were approved for fellowship partners this year. And that's just the way that you do things. You do things so wonderfully, lovingly, and committed to truth. So I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. But stay at it. Stay the course. Stay the course and honor Christ in what we say and do. Let me pray for us. I'll hang around if you got something you want to ask me. Father, thank you for the time we can be together. I pray that you would bless these men and women as they move into this coming week. Thank you for the refreshment and renewal of the Lord's Day. Lord, we kind of landed here today to be refreshed and to give you praise. Now, Father, bless these men and women as they take off into this week. And as they who have gathered in the name of Christ scatter, may Christ go with them. And may the name of Christ go through everywhere that they go this week. And may it be done in a way that honors Christ in the message of truth and in the method of love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.